Well, good morning. We start our series again, studying Christian doctrine, using the Westminster Confession of Faith as our guide to what the Bible is teaching us. And this morning, I'd like to speak to you about adoption, which you can find, if you happen to have a copy of the Confession, you can find in chapter 12. There's a one-paragraph statement on adoption. Let me read that to you. All those who are justified, God vouchsafeth, which means he graciously grants, in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, have his name put upon them, receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, and are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, are never cast off, but are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by him as by a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. Well, this chapter begins by reminding us that the saving blessings and graces that come from Christ always come as a package. Just as we are justified in Christ, so too God graciously grants that we will be adopted in Christ. And adoption has been a part of God's plan from the beginning. In fact, the Bible says in one place that God sent forth his Son, as Paul explains in Galatians 4, so that those who are under the law might receive the adoption as sons. This grace only comes to us in Christ and for Christ, since it was the good pleasure of God's eternal will that our Savior should bring many sons to glory. Well, every gift from God is a wonder of grace, but many Christians feel that this gift of adoption into God's family is that which can be felt most keenly as one of God's blessings, a treasure most deeply felt. Admittedly, there are few greater joys than knowing that one is justified before God, to hear the verdict that we're forgiven and as righteous as a human being could be in God's sight. Likewise, it's a great thing to be sanctified by our God, to know that the great physician is at work, to know that our wounds are healing, the disease is leaving, and the mortal illness of sin is mortal no longer. But neither of these pieces of news or any other is fully realized and enjoyed outside the context of adoption. You see, there's a different sort of happiness that we can find in a family than what we can find in say, a courtroom or a doctor's office. There's a qualitative difference between leaving the judge and the courtroom without fear and going home to a father and a family with great joy. There's really nothing else like being a child of God and enjoying all the liberties and privileges of God's family. What a freedom it is to address God as our Father, as his children, even though he's in heaven and we're on earth. What a privilege it is to have brothers and sisters in every corner of the globe. When we go and visit another church, we so often find people there who love the Lord and love his gospel. And what an honor it is to even have the power to be joint heirs with God's own Son. Consider what it means to be called by God's name, to have the Lord God Almighty give us his family name. Just think of what it means for us to receive the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, the one who, through faith, gives us access to the throne of grace with boldness and confidence, as Paul once reminded the Ephesians. Indeed, even sinners as wayward and as weak as the Galatians were reminded that they too were enabled by the Spirit to cry out in simple trust, Abba, or in another language, Father. I focused on what we receive, but the story can be told just as clearly from the perspective of what God gives. The psalmist reminds us that when we're pathetic, the Father pities His children who fear Him. The writer of the Proverbs tells us that when we need refuge, God is protecting His children. Our Lord Jesus Christ tells us that we have no need to worry about our food or our drink or our clothes, for He knows how to provide for us. In short, as Peter says, we can cast all our cares on Him, for He cares for us. Well, it's just because the Father cares for us that He also sometimes finds need to discipline us. After all, as the writer to the Hebrews says so clearly, it's precisely those that the Lord loves that He disciplines or chastens. And yet it's worth saying, as here it is said, that the Father is never vengeful or vindictive. He doesn't respond in wrath toward His children, but in a fatherly displeasure. We're chastened by Him as by a father. Sometimes we may need a severe mercy to bring us back to that straight and narrow road that our Lord has prepared for us. But God's discipline is always a mercy. By no means does it indicate that God has deserted us. It's probably worth remembering that it's right in the middle of Jeremiah's book of Lamentation that we're given one of the sweetest promises, that men and women are not cast off by the Lord forever. On the contrary, one reason why we are given the spirit of adoption is that He is God's seal, God's confirming of His promise to the day of redemption. God has a plan for His people, and all that He does for us, to us, and with us is designed to ready us for that day. He's teaching us how to hold heavenly treasures and earthly vessels, because He intends for us, through faith and patience, He intends for us to inherit all of His promises. God's plan is that we will be heirs of eternal salvation. Well, that will be granted an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you and for me. Is a great inheritance and a great promise indeed. Just think of that. In a few minutes' time, we'll be surrounded this morning with those who have been adopted by the living God as His own children. For as we think of God the Father, we often think of His family too, don't we? And our most basic alignment in this world, of course, is toward our Father who is in heaven. He is the one we adore and worship. It is His name that we'll praise and trust this morning. We owe to Him the loyalty of our hearts. But our second most relationship is to His children, His family. We are most basically not people of one country or of another, not people of one race or another, not people of one denomination or another. We are God's family, one family, with one elder brother, one spirit of adoption, and one meal that we share. For that reason, we ought to do all that we can to foster love and unity in this family, seeking its good and holding back from criticism of our brothers and sisters. As I think about our place in God's family, and as I close this morning, I find the last line in the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, to be particularly significant. There we are told that all angels are actually ministering spirits. And incredibly, one of their main tasks is to give themselves to help God's people on earth. They are sent by our Father, we're told, to serve those who will inherit salvation. Well, if that's the case, if the angels of God that stand before His throne are sent to serve God's people here on earth, how much more ought we to be serving one another? Surely such service is appropriate thanks for the great salvation that we inherit. Certainly it's an approved way to praise our Father and live to His glory when we do all that we can to help our brothers and sisters, young and old, on their way to our heavenly home. Well, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we delight to call you our God. We delight to call you our King. And how our hearts warm and rejoice at the thought that we can call you our Father. You know who we are. You know that we are wayward children, that we are simple children. And so we ask that you would help us by your Spirit to live as those who are part of a great family. Help us to pour out love for our brothers and our sisters, even as we adore our elder brother and pray to you through him, trusting in Jesus' name. Amen.